What does it look like to be in a relationship that is a wholehearted commitment? We've been thinking about that word last week, the idea of being wholeheartedly committed to God. What does it look like to be in a relationship that is a wholehearted commitment? Because when you're in a relationship with someone, you have a choice about how committed you are to that relationship. You've got a choice about how much you put into it. And if you don't go into a relationship wholeheartedly, then someone might say, well, you're only half-hearted. And a half-hearted relationship has its problems. Two ladies one time, Linda and Jill, were having coffee. And Linda noticed that Jill seemed troubled and a bit anxious. And so she asked her, is something bugging you? You look anxious. And Jill replied, well, you know, John, my boyfriend, he's always showering me with expensive gifts and jewelry. He even bought me the BMW. Well, last week he lost all his money and his savings in the stock market crash. And Linda said, oh, that's too bad. That's terrible. You must be feeling sorry for him. And she said, yeah, I am. He's really going to miss me. Maybe a picture of a half-hearted relationship, do you think? Our relationship with God, is it wholehearted or is it half-hearted? Does it just depend on what God gives us at the time? Or are we in a wholehearted relationship with God no matter what? In chapters 9 and 10, we saw that the people were asked by Nehemiah to sign up to being in a wholehearted relationship with God. If you went back to chapter 10, you'd see what that meant as we thought about it last week. What did it mean for them to be in a wholehearted relationship with God? And there was things like they had to bring their offerings for sacrifices. They had to bring firewood to be put on the altar for sacrifices. They had to bring the first fruits of their crop. So anything that they grew, they would bring the first of that crop to God to give to the work of the temple. They had to bring the firstborn of their cattle for the sacrifices. They had to bring their firstborn son to serve in the temple. And then, on top of that, they were asked to make contributions to the work of the temple, financial contributions and tithes. So this commitment to God was a wholehearted commitment. They weren't just giving $10 in the plate on a Sunday. These guys were contributing in a big way to the work of the house of God. And so what does it mean to be in a wholehearted relationship with God, a wholehearted commitment to God? And these chapters 11 and 12, continue this theme that we started last week in chapters 9 and 10. And you see at the beginning of chapter 11, it's all about who's going to be moving to Jerusalem. Because the city walls have just been rebuilt, but there's no one living there. There's not many houses there. There's hardly anyone in the city. And most people before that time had settled in their homes out in the country. They had their farms, they had their block of land that they farmed, or the animals that they ran. And so they're all living outside the city. And who would want to move to the city when you've got this great rural lifestyle? Who would want to give up their land and their way of life and their farming livelihood? Well, let's have a look at the first couple of verses in chapter 11 there. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. And the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. See, living in Jerusalem was an act of commitment from these guys. It was an act of honour to God and a sacrifice that they made, because they were leaving, think of what they were leaving behind, their homes, their land, their livelihood, their farms. They were leaving those behind to go and live in the city and serve God wholeheartedly. This is an act of commitment that we see in these very short couple of verses. And you notice in verse 2 it says, the volunteers, those who volunteered, were commended for their willingness to serve God in that way. So it's an important thing, isn't it? And it brings up the question for us, how do we choose where to live? I read it's on your white sheet, there should be a little quote from a bloke called J.I. Packer who's written a book on Nehemiah, and I was reading during the week these words. It's a great little sentence, but one that really should make us think hard. It says, when we choose places to live, is our first thought to please ourselves or to be useful to God? Now, there's a lot in that little sentence, isn't there? Is our first thought to please ourselves or to be useful to God? Because sometimes I think we don't think about those things as being important to God. Maybe that part of my life, you know, that's for me to choose, it's for me to decide. It's not important to my relationship to God. But that's a big challenge. Is our first thought just to please ourselves, or is our first thought to say, well, how can where I live help me to serve God? Because that's part of a wholehearted commitment to God. Remember Jesus' words when a man came up to Jesus and asked him, Lord, he said, I will follow you wherever you go. And what was Jesus' response to him? In Luke chapter 9, verse 57, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, you're going to be homeless. Now, that's a pretty big call, isn't it? That's a call to a wholehearted commitment. This man said, I want to follow you, but Jesus was warning him that if he wanted to follow him, that would mean being homeless for a number of years. If God's kingdom is our number one priority, then it could very well impact our decisions about where we live. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Everyone's really quiet, so it must be a sobering thought. I want to give you a couple of examples. Do you think the Rileys want to move to Sydney? I think they'd much rather live in Narrabri. They've said that. They really enjoy living in Narrabri. They'd much rather stay here. But in order to go to Bible college to be able to serve God in the future, they're going to move to the city. I'll give you another example. There's a bloke called Jeff Chambers, who's a minister in Tamworth, assistant minister there. And he came up from Sydney to work with the Aboriginal people in Tamworth. And he knew that if he was going to work in that community, then he would choose to live in Coaldale. He bought a house in Coaldale. Not many people want to buy houses in Coaldale. But he did. He knew that in order to serve God, it would affect where he lived. Think of Tori and Joe Kayser. I've got a picture up here of them. Oh, that was for the Rileys. Tori and Joe Kayser, who've moved out to Walgett. Tori is a city boy, and Joe, they both grew up in the city. And their first taste of the country was to live in Tamworth for a couple of years, where he was an assistant minister. And then Tori saw that there was gospel work that needed to be done in Walgett. And so he went and asked the bishop to see if that was where the bishop thought that he should go. Now, I don't know that anyone's done that before, actually asked the bishop if they could go to Walgett. But he did. And I think, as in verse 2, where it says they honoured those who volunteered, they commended them, I think we should commend that. We should commend that action and that decision that Tory's made. And that's part of the reason that I think it's a good idea for us as a church to support them in the working bees that we've been sending out to Walgett and the financial support that we as a parish give to Walgett, because I want to commend that action. People like that should be honoured. And it's not just ministers or missionaries either. If you read your BCA notes, your Bush Church Aid notes, you might know that name Lindsay and Lynn Wybrow. They've moved from Springwood, beautiful Blue Mountains, you know, lush. It's a great place to bring up kids. People who grow up there are really well-rounded people. And they've moved from Springwood out to Hillston, out far west of New South Wales, a fairly dry, small town, hard place to live in some ways. And they've moved out there, not because he's a minister, he's not a minister, but because he knew that the church out there needed support. The church doesn't have a minister, and he thought, well, I can help. I can be, you know, part of serving God in that community. And so they've moved there to live there. Or the BCA Nomads program. Now, you know what the grey nomads are like. They travel around, they pick the beautiful spots to stay in. Well, if you're a BCA nomad, you work with the Bush Church Aid, then these people have chosen to live in some pretty far-flung places, some pretty places that are well off the tourist track, in order to serve God with their time. They've chosen to stay there for a time. How do you use your location to serve God's kingdom? You might not have the opportunity to move home. It might be well out of consideration. But how do you use where you live to serve God? Do you open up your home for hospitality? do you open up your home for Bible study groups and things like that? How do you use where you live to serve God? The problem comes when we divide our lives into nice, neat little compartments and say, well, God's in that part. He's my Sunday part of my life. And the bit that, you know, I worship God on Sundays, but he doesn't fit into the rest of my life. My home, my leisure activities, everything else I do, God has nothing to do with that. That's a pretty dangerous thing, isn't it, to say to God, you don't belong in that part of my life. How does where we live, how do we use where we live to serve God's kingdom? This, I think, for these people in chapter 11 is an indication of their wholehearted commitment to God. They have responded to God's great covenant love and faithfulness. And Nehemiah's desire is to see God's kingdom be re-established, not just the walls, but people's heart for God, heart to live for God, their wholehearted commitment for God. And so Nehemiah's led them into re-establishing Jerusalem and living there to serve God. That also reflects what happens in chapter 12. As we flick over to chapter 12, this commitment of Nehemiah to rebuild the people's spiritual lives as well as their physical lives. And in chapter 12, we see it's all about music and song and celebration and the dedication of the wall. And what's Nehemiah doing here? Look in verse 46 in chapter 12. It says, "For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God." See, the days of David were the days when God's kingdom was at its greatest. And Nehemiah here is not just re-establishing the walls, he wants to re-establish God's kingdom to the days when they saw it at its highest, at its most complete, at its most faithful to God. He was looking to restore the people's spiritual lives and restore God's kingdom in that way. And so what does he do? He organises beautiful processions of music back in the early verses in verse 27, 28. Halfway through verse 27, they celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. And the singers, when they'd purified themselves, they went up on... Where'd they go? You notice where it says that they walked? Where do they walk on these processions with great choirs and lots of singing? Verse 31. On top of the wall. This wall that God had built. They're celebrating this wall by joining together in song and celebration. But it makes you think back, doesn't it, to chapter 2. Remember when Nehemiah had first arrived in Jerusalem? What did he do when he first arrived? He went out to inspect it. When did he go? What time? Night time? And did he tell anyone about it? No, he went out privately, secretly at night time, not letting anyone know about it. He went out to inspect the walls. He walked the same path that the singers are now walking, but they're walking on top of the walls. And he did it in secrecy and privacy, but now they, these people are celebrating in loud voice. Look at what it says in verse 43. In fact, it was so loud that people from miles away could hear it. Verse 43, "On that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." Now is the time for celebration. This wall had been built by God's hand. We've seen that all the way along. Nehemiah says it's God's power that has brought about this. And they gather on top of this wall that God had built to celebrate God's great faithfulness to his promises and to celebrate God's kingdom. And they sing loudly and joyfully. I read during the week, other religions don't sing for joy. It's only really the Christian religion that sings for joy. Other religions have chants and repetitive mantras and different things, but most of them are pretty dour sort of affairs. But Christians sing for joy. And we sing for joy because we have a great God who we love to celebrate his salvation. That's why we sing for joy, isn't it? It doesn't matter what sort of music you like. It could be classical music, you know, the great Hallelujah chorus that, what's his name wrote? What's his name? Handel, yeah, Handel, George Frederick Handel. Yeah, Handel, he used to be a composer, but since he's been dead, he's a decomposer. That's just a little dad joke for Father's Day. Doesn't matter if you like classical music or if you like hymns. I'll read you this quote from an old bloke called Thomas Aquinas, who said this about hymns. A hymn is the praise of God with song. A song is the exaltation of the mind dwelling on eternal things, bursting forth in the voice. Isn't that a great description of a hymn? Something where we dwell on eternal things. We think about God and his greatness and his goodness, and it bursts forth in voice. It doesn't matter if you like classical music or hymns or rock music or country and western, both types, or rap, or it doesn't matter what you enjoy, but we want to enjoy music that celebrates God's goodness. And we have music in all those different types that celebrates God's goodness. And it reminds me of the verse from Colossians 3:16, which talks about the reason that we sing. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." You see, one of the ways we teach and admonish one another is by singing together, by singing hymns, by singing scriptural songs and songs that are spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. What do we sing? They've got to be biblical songs, don't they? Songs that reflect what the Bible says about who God is and what he's done for us. And I want you to think about this. Steve and Haley are writing a whole bunch of songs. We sing a couple in church already, but they're writing lots of songs to be sung in churches and different things. And you need to pray for them as they do that, that they will stay true to what the Bible says and that God will inspire them to give them words, put together words that will help people to reflect on God's goodness and greatness to us. There is a wrong emphasis in singing. We see that sometimes in our church, but sometimes in other churches. Sometimes singing is used to create an atmosphere of excitement so that we can get on a spiritual high, and hopefully that'll last us for a couple of days during the week. There are many churches around like that where church has to be exciting. Because that's what it's all about. Actually, I was going to show you a video clip. I've only just remembered. Sorry, I haven't organised it. But there's a lady from America recently who's the wife of a pastor there in one of these large Pentecostal churches who a couple of weeks ago she was up front and she said, "You know why you obey God and you glorify God? It's for you. It's to make you happy, because that's what God wants. God wants you to be happy. And when you glorify him, that makes you happy. And so that's what God wants." So see that wrong motivation? That's not about us. It's not about bringing happiness to us. It's about glorifying God and about remembering, honoring him, remembering these great biblical truths of what God has done. And that will renew us spiritually as we do that. When people come to our church, I wonder if they are surprised by how joyfully we sing. Do you think people think that when they come to church? Because it probably should be the case. Probably should be the case that when people come in, they go, "Wow, these guys sing loud, don't they? They must really mean it. They must really, love to sing praises to God." Because it'd be a great witness, wouldn't it, to others as they come in. Some of you might think, "That's not my place to sing loud." There's a couple of people in this church I know who sometimes I wouldn't encourage to sing out too loud. It might put everyone else off. But no, I reckon everyone should sing loud. It doesn't matter what you think your voice is like. Because music and singing are a great gift and they help us spiritually. But more importantly, they honour God. Our songs and our singing honours God and thanks him for his salvation. And it's a way of committing ourselves, a wholehearted commitment, a wholehearted response to God's love and faithfulness. And that's the picture we get in these chapters, isn't it? Of a wholehearted response to God's covenant love and faithfulness. And Nehemiah has led them on a path to renew them spiritually. And I want you to look at, on your white sheets, there should be a little bit of a diagram down the bottom. Not a diagram, but a, a flow thing. This is the way Nehemiah's led them. Firstly, to repent. Humble repentance. In response to hearing God's word, repent of their sins. Repent of the way that they've fallen so far short of God's standards. Repentance is the first key. And the second one is he leads them in enthusiastic praise in response to God's love and mercy and faithfulness. And when you put those two things together, that leads to spiritual renewal. And that's Nehemiah's goal, isn't it, all the way along, to see people renewed spiritually so that they're serving God wholeheartedly. But that spiritual renewal isn't just the end in itself, because it results in joy. We're not talking about happiness that lasts just for a moment and then goes, but a deep and lasting joy that is firmly rooted in God's goodness to us. And it also results in us giving to God, not just our $10 in the plate on a Sunday, but giving our whole lives to serve him. That's what spiritual renewal is all about, isn't it? It results in joy and self-giving. That's what a real faith looks like, don't you think? Not just about turning up on a Sunday, giving God 2 hours of your time on a Sunday morning, but about a Christian who has a wholehearted response to God's goodness and kindness to us, reminding ourselves from God's word of his greatness and the salvation that he has won for us through the death of Jesus for our sin. And making sure we focus on repentance and praise, which will produce that spiritual renewal, which produces joy and self-giving. Where do you start? You've got to start with repentance and praise, turning away from our sin, turning back to God, and singing, praising God for his great goodness to us as God works in us to give us that deep and lasting joy that only Christians can know. So let's give ourselves wholeheartedly to serve him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Nehemiah's dedication to not just rebuilding walls, but rebuilding the spiritual lives of the people. Father, we thank you for the emphasis that he had, which leads to the spiritual renewal of people. And I pray that you'd help us as we think about this, that we need to start with repentance and praise to lift up your name in song and to glorify you before others. And Father, I pray that you will bring about in us that spiritual renewal, that we can be people who serve you wholeheartedly all the days of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.